Let's give him a clap of applause. How far did you fly? I mean, you didn't fly, but you were in an airplane.
I flew. I took four airplanes and I flew 10,900 miles. At least 10,900. I know it felt like more than that. But this is the furthest I've been in the West except for Arizona. I've never been to Oregon. I want to thank the district for helping with that, and John and his wife Jessica for helping with the arrangements for that and for housing. And I want to thank for the hospitality, Stephen and Eva and Nikki. Is it Nikki? Right? Nikki. And we went to lunch yesterday, and man, was there Chinese food. I like Chinese food, and there was so much we had to take some home. And, you know, it's like you told me I didn't eat much, but, you know, in Mauritius you learn to eat multiple meals throughout the day because it gets so hot in the daytime that you don't want to eat. So if you eat a little bit in the morning, eat a little bit in the midday, eat some at 2 o'clock, then you're ready for dinner. We usually have dinner about 7 o'clock at night. It's kind of different than here, but I'm so out of whack with time because I don't know where I'm at. Because my phone, when I came through the UK, my phone actually changed time to somewhere that's 3 hours, almost 4 hours difference in some country, but I don't know why it's doing that. But my phone is from there, so I can't get it. I've tried to switch it, and it does what it wants to do. So, but I have to go on Google and say, what time is it in Klamath Falls? So when I wake up and it's dark, I have to know what time it is. So because I'm on this time, I have this much time to preach, correct? Correct? But as you see, someone said in one church we were doing furlough last year on the Philadelphia district, my home district, and someone said, why didn't you bring your Bible? Why do you do the tablet? Why do you take it with you? And I said, because, well, this isn't as thick, mine is thicker than this. And when I travel, every weight counts. If it's a bag is over 32 kilograms, which is in English, system, I don't know what that is, but the problem is, it's easier to take this than this. Although I always take this wherever I go. Usually it's a carry-on, but this time around, my wife's like, take the tablet, it'll be easier. So, but hopefully that will do that. I don't know if you know a little bit of background. First, I'll give greetings from my wife, Emma, and Noah. They're excited. They would have liked to have been with us, but they're taking Cambridge exams, which is we're in school. Starts from January to end of November. But the Cambridge exams, when you turn in 11th grade, you have to take a paper, so many papers per class. So when you have French, you have biology, you have math, you have geography, those, you have one paper for, you know, for comprehension, you have one paper for this, one paper for that. So this week, pray for him. His name is Noah. Noah is actually going through 7 exams this week, starting with biology first thing at 8 o'clock in the morning. So here we are here, so in about 7 o'clock here, it'll be 8 o'clock in the morning there, they'll be starting exams. So if you think, say a prayer for Noah. Just say, hey, help him to do his best, you know, because he's struggling as a teenager. He'll be 18 in January, and he's going through that crisis situation. And you know what? When I was growing up 18, you know, I was already working. You know, we worked when we were kids. I'm 59 years old, or 59 years young, if you want to say. But think about that. You know, times have changed, and young people are going through things different than we are. And that's what my message is about, not to only to young people, but it's to all generations. The title of the message is called Faith is the Victory, and it's out of the Old Testament. Most preachers don't want to go back to the Old Testament because they say, you know, how can we relate it to today? Well, I'm going to show you how you can do that. I'm more of a teacher-preacher or teacher-pastor, so I want you to to follow along with me. We're going to go on a journey. We're going to go to Judges chapter 7. And there's a lot of scripture there. I know we've read scripture. The scripture that Stephen read follows along with what we're doing, what we're talking about. We need this faith in God. We need to believe He can do great things. We need to know that we can be victorious. You know, as Christians today, sometimes we don't realize that we serve a mighty God and we can be victorious. You know, and the story we're going to look at is Gideon defeats the Midianites. You say, Pastor, what's that got to do with me today? What does that mean? Well, it's just a story. It was a story that happened way, way back in the Old Testament. Many, many, many years ago. What does it mean to us today? And I'm going to show you what this means to us. So, for me, I've always been intrigued by the Old Testament because there's a lot of it that we don't understand. We look at it and we say, why did they do things this way? Or why did they go in and wipe out a whole village? Just like in Gideon's day, they wiped out, the Midianites wiped themselves out when they fought. And we'll talk about the story in a moment. But there's a phrase I want you to remember. It's called, the just shall live by faith. You know, and that's an old time saying. But at 59, I grew up in the Church of the Nazarene since I was 5 years old. I was part of their Sunday school. I grew up, I never thought I would be called the pastor. I learned to respect the pastor after I became pastor because I knew what he went through. I knew nowadays what the women pastors go through in a sense, because now men pastors and women pastors face the same thing in some ways. Because when they're standing up here and they're trying to preach the message, sometimes we say, oh, I've heard that story before. Why should I listen? And they tune the pastor out. But you know, I believe each and every person listens to something. So just remember, the just shall live by faith. And it's easy to take that for granted today. But it means there should be something core to who we are. What makes us a Christian? What makes us who we are? We need that trust, that unshakable faith in the Lord today. You know, many, many people today, and my wife says I'm general sometimes, many people today, it's easier to compromise than it is to trust the Lord. It's easier to do things your way than trust the Lord. It's easier to try to figure a way around it than trust the Lord. But we serve a God that can move a mountain out of the way. He can make it low. And we see this story that we're going to look at in chapter 7 of Judges. But I want to share a little bit of things. You know, if there's anything I learned in 54 years of being a Christian, is knowing Jesus as my personal Savior. Has it always been easy? No. From the beginning of my life at 5 years old, before that at 3, I was in foster care. Life started out rough. Life was tough, you know, and we were in foster home, this foster home, that foster home. We were moved around, you know, but I knew Jesus as my personal Savior at 12 years old, all because somebody did the little felt board, a story of Jesus, you know, that's going back many years, or the little magnetic where they put paper magnets on the paper, on the little metal board on the tripod. I can remember that. And a lady with bright red hair from Estonia offered a 12-year-old boy, the whole class, but for me, she spoke to me and said, would you like to Jesus to be your personal Savior? You can have that today. It's so simple. It's very simple. And that's where my life started at 12 years old, to know the Lord. You know, I know I never lost a battle when I stayed close to the Lord. You know, we're talking about the battle with Gideon, you know, and the Midianites. But, you know, with Christ, we never lose a battle. You know, is the battle going to be tough sometimes? Yes, it is. We live in a world today, you were talking about the war in Israel. And, you know, when you look at that, there's a big picture that we need to look at. There's a lot of stuff going on. From my side of the world, we hear the news different than you do. We see things different than you do. There's some things that are told to us that you'll never hear in America, you know. But I don't go on Facebook and say, hey, this is happening here and all this stuff. You know what? I just trust God and say, you know what? I pray for peace for Israel. I pray for those that are in Hamas. You say, why do you pray for them? Because they're the enemy. But the Bible tells us we need to love them. We need to love our enemies. We need to, you know, God is reaching Muslims. You know, this is a thorny subject in some places, but you know, God is reaching them. But we need to pray for them. We need to pray for those in the leaders of those countries, the surrounding countries, because you know, this morning I read things are not very good there. And if it gets much worse, it could end up in a world situation. But I'm not fretting over that today. I'm actually shaking, I'm nervous inside, standing here than I would be, you know, I know God has everything under control. So think about that. But unfortunately today, the opposite is true. People don't put their trust in God as much, or they don't lean upon Him when the battles come. It's easier to step away from the church or to step away from Christ than it is to step closer to Him. In a crisis, we should always go closer to Christ. Yes. You know, we need Him to be our victorious leader. We need Him to be our shepherd. We need Him to guide us. But I'm confident today that it's true for each and every one of us that we can have victory whatever we're going through. Each and every one of us are going through something. You may be going through something. I know I'm going through a crisis with my son going into teenage years, late teenage years. And you know, he's trying to find his way. And you know, as a parent and a pastor, you know, they say, oh, he's a pastor's son. He shouldn't be like this. He shouldn't say this. He shouldn't do that. But you know what? It doesn't matter if it's a pastor's son. But you know, I keep praying for him every day. I keep trusting for the victory that he's going to see the light again. You know, when he was a kid, he was my amen section. You know, I served the church in Pineville, and you know, it was very quiet, and you never knew if anybody was listening. They'd all sit there like this, and nobody would even make an expression or say amen. But my son would say, amen, brother, amen, brother. I long for him to say amen, brother, again, you know. But we live in a world today where they're hearing so many voices. They're seeing so many things on the internet. And you know what? We need to pray. We need to pray for them. And you know what? God hears our prayers. And I'm looking for that day that he will understand what he's saying and understand that what other people, what mom and dad is saying is true, what other people are saying is heresy. And that's what you call it. It's heresy. You know, it's not true. It's only half truth. But I want us to say today to believe in your heart that every born-again Christian should have a desire to be like Christ. You know, when we're putting Christ, you say, well, why'd you put Christ there instead of Gideon? But, you know, for us in the New Testament church, Christ, we need to draw closer to Him. We need to make sure He's the center of who we are. You know, we want to be like Jesus, and we want to be counted among the Hall of Fame. You know, I have faith like Noah. I have faith like Abraham. You know, we want to be counted among that. You know, when we trust and obey, we win. You know, it's not about winning a race, even though we're running a race, the Bible tells us in the New Testament. But, you know, we need to be faithful. We need to know that we can fight the battle with the strength of Christ, not our own. We say, we know that we're going to have fear, and we're going to have life challenges. Look at what Gideon faced. The story of Gideon talks about he took 30,000 men and went down to 300. And the story breaks it down, and we're going to talk about that a little bit. But by trusting God and obeying God, we're able to see the invisible. We're able to see things His way. You know, I was telling Steve, we were talking about looking at people. Sometimes when we see different people groups or people that are poor or people that live here or live there on the bad side of town, we call it, you know, or in the rough side of town, we need to look at them. We look at them with these eyes, but we need to look at them with rose-colored glasses. We need to see them as Christ sees them. When I see somebody, and I'm not judging you, but when I see somebody and I say, you know what, I see somebody in need of Christ. I see someone that is lost. I see someone that needs hope. You know, I see someone that needs the victory just like Gideon. You know, sometimes God is going to take that group and whittle it down, just like he did with Gideon. He took 30,000 in different steps. He whittled it down to 300. Why did he do that? Anyone know why he did that? Why did God tell him to do the different things? The men had to lap from the water. Those that were fearful told him to leave. Why did he do that? Other than... Huh?
So God would get the glory.
God will get the glory, because Israel would have stood on its... say, we did this. They would have stood on their own merit. So God was trying to tell them, you know what? You can do it with 300. I've got a plan. And you know, it might not be a plan that we would use today, but God has a plan. So we talked about, you see the invisible, you see things from God's perspective. We are not God, but we are sons and daughters of God as Christians. So we want to see things as from God's perspective. You know, someone said, well, you know, we're judging. We're not judging people, but we need to see things as from God's perspective today. We need to believe it and we need to see it. You know, sometimes we might not always see the results at the end. Where I serve in Mauritius, I've been there 7 years, my family has. And you know, when we started there, we could not give a Bible away to anybody. No one would accept it. It's 48.5% Hindu, it's 20 to 25% Muslim, it's 1% Buddhist. There is 26% Christian, which is Christian in that part of the world is Catholic. And I'm not saying anything bad, but would they not count the Protestant church under that? Only the Anglican and the Catholics are counted in 26%. Although there are many churches, Assemblies of God, the Baptists are there, the Nazarenes are there, other denominations are there, you know. But we could not give a Bible away. And you know, we were frustrated. We said, how can we reach the people with the gospel? You know, they're not going to come to us, so we need to go to them. And we started a ministry using the audio Bible and those kinds of things. You know, God was creative. God had a plan, but he used us in a different way. We see that Gideon in the scripture was to, he was able to achieve the impossible. Have you ever done something that's impossible or gone through something? You say, wow, how did I get from this side to that side? In between was either a mess or it was a valley or it was a mountain, you know? How did I get here? I came on a plane. But you know what? The impossible was we were starting to send out applications to districts in January. But then one day the Lord just... spoke to me when I was looking at the job, Nazarene job site, and the Lord just spoke to me and said, Oregon Pacific, that's where I need you. So I said, oh, okay, I looked at the website and it had a little survey, and I said, I'll fill this survey out. And you know, you fill out a pastor's questionnaire survey, and then the next thing you know, they want your picture, they want your resume. And I told my wife, she said, what do you think? And I said, she said, go with your heart if God's telling you to do that. You know, an impossibility. And yet, as time went on, everything fell into place. You know, everything made the impossible. I've never been to Oregon. It's always been my dream to come to up to the Pacific Northwest. I didn't know if it was Oregon or Washington or Northern California, you know, but I'm here. You know, that's a miracle in itself. But God can achieve all things, and we can do it through Christ who strengthens us. So does it work for us today, what happened with Gideon? Of course it does. It does if we know the Lord as our personal Savior. In 1 John 5:3-5, it says, this love is for God, to obey His commands, and His commands are not burdensome. Some people say when you serve God that it's too much weight. I can't do it. I can't face it another day. But the scripture goes on and says, it tells us, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. You know, we think about it. We all can be overcomers no matter what situation we face. And this victory that overcomes the world is our faith today. Our faith in who? Our faith in Jesus Christ. In Gideon's day, you know what? His faith was in God. And when God told him what to do, nowhere in that scripture does it say, oh, well, I don't think we can do that. But he had faith, and he had he got the victory. In Philippians 4:13, Paul says it this way, I can do everything through Christ that strength gives me strength, or that strengthens me. You know, if we all knew the Lord is our personal Savior, what a world it would be. And in the story of Gideon's defeat of the Midianites in Judges chapter 7, we learn what we need to do to live victoriously. Now we're going to get to the part, you say, why did he talk about that? But we're going to get to the part to say, why did we look at Gideon and why are we going to talk about that? So what does God have to say about that in Judges chapter 7? So we see in Judges chapter 7 verses 1 through 25. Would someone read that for us? Can someone? I don't want to put anybody on the spot. In Mauritius, we always choose somebody to read the scripture. It's kind of different. I know it's a long text, and then I'm going to break it down.
1 through 25.
I know it's a lot of verses, but we'll get through it.
I can read it.
Okay.
Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Herod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Morah. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands. In order that Israel may not boast against her own strength has saved her, announce now to Jerubbaal, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them for you there. If I say, this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink. Do I keep going?
Yeah.
25. What?
To
25.
Whoa,
okay.
Sorry about that.
I've got a little bit of a speaker here.
Sorry about that.
300 men lapped with their hands to their mouths. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other men go, each to his own place. So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. Now the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley. During that night, the Lord said to Gideon, get up, go down against the camp, because I am going to give it into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant, Purah, and listen to what they are saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp. So he and Purah, his servant, went down to the outposts of the camp. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand of the seashore. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling his friend a dream. I had a dream, he said. A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. His friend responded, this can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped God. He returned to the camp of Israel and called, get up! The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands. Dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed the trumpets and the empty jars in the hands of all of them, with torches inside. Watch me, he told them. Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp, blow yours and shout, for the Lord and for Gideon. Gideon and the 100 men with with him reach the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard. They blew their trumpets and broke their jars that were in their hands. Three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars, grasping the torches in their hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow. They shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. The army fled to Beth Shittan toward Zerah, as far as the border of Abel Meholah near Tabak. Israelites from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh were called out, and they pursued the Midianites. Gideon sent messengers throughout the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and seize the waters of the Jordan ahead of them as far as Beth Barak." So the men of Ephraim were called out, and they took the waters of the Jordan as far as Beth Barak. They also captured two of the Midianite leaders, Oreb and Zeeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb and Zeeb at the winepress of Zeeb. They pursued the Midianites and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon, who was by the Jordan.
Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the reading of your word, and we thank you, Lord, for what we're going to learn from your word. And Lord, we ask you give me the words and the wisdom as I bring forth this message. We ask in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So let's take a look at that. You read a lot, and I appreciate that. Thank you for doing that. Normally, something that long, we have two people. We get two people. We hear it in French, and we hear it in English. Sometimes we hear it in Malagasy and English. English for me, because I don't speak French or Malagasy, but we Malagasy or the Malagasy people from Madagascar, and we do it that way. But I appreciate you doing that. I didn't want to put anybody on the spot. I'm glad you volunteered. Thank you. So let's take a look at this. We read a lot. You say, "Pastor, what does that have to do with me? What does that have to do with us today?" And this is what I'm going to show you. If you look at verses 1 through 7, God determined the resources that we, for us, or also for Gideon, what they needed to do things his way, not our way. And we'll see this. We see that he cut down Gideon's army. We see that he told him what to do. And we see that nobody questioned, and everybody obeyed. When he told those that were afraid and those who didn't want to go into battle, you know, he told them, they left, you know. And then the ones that lapped up the water like a dog, you know, we see that he kept the 300. So let's take a look at this. God determines the resources we need to do things his way. He tells us how many, how much, and what kind. You know, when we're going through a situation, we tend to look at that situation, we focus on that. You know, and then we start to lose sight. And then we don't focus for a while, and then we lose sight, we look over here and here, instead of looking up there. That's what the victory is all about. It's not that Gideon had a bad plan. Gideon had an idea of what he wanted to do, but God had a much better plan. Sometimes we today, we think we have a plan or we have a strategy and we want to do things this way, but God has a better plan. God's plan always brings him glory, not us glory. You know, someone said one time, and when they went through a situation, they said, instead of giving God the glory, they took the glory. We always should give God the glory no matter what, no matter what we face. Just like Gideon, God was going to get the glory. And he empowers us to do things his way. Just like Gideon, he told him what to do and he said, "I'll be with you, I will show you the way." The same with us. God empowers us. He helps us to do things his way. You know, are we always going to do it exactly the right way the first time? Sometimes we learn from mistakes. You know, when I went to the mission field, you know, I learned a lot of lessons. I had a paper. I had a list of things that I wanted to accomplish as a missionary. And you know what? That list has been crossed out, written over, highlighted, you know, sometimes torn up and thrown away, you know? because God has to do things His way. For us today, this is relevant because it shows us God had a plan for Gideon. The Midianites would be defeated, but God also has a plan for us today. Verses 7 through 15 reminds us and says, God determines the battle plan. You know, we can sit down. I worked in nuclear security at the nation's second largest nuclear facility. And you know, we had a battle plan in case there was a terrorist or something, some kind of situation. We had a plan. You had to go do this, you had to go do that. Everything was this in a plan. God has a plan for us. And it's based on His power and His provision. And just as God used the men who lapped the water, the 300, when he used the men who lapped the water, they stayed ready and they were ready for battle. Now you think about that. We see the picture. I had some slides, but they kind of got corrupted through the machine coming here. But it showed a picture of the men down lapping water in the, you know, along the water, lapping. You think about that and you say, that's ridiculous. Why did God do that? You know, couldn't He have given them something else? But you know, while they were lapping that water, you think they were not looking around at the same time? You know, you ever see it was kind of a weird analogy, but you ever see a dog when he laps water? The dog is always aware of his surroundings, you know? We're not dogs, of course. Pardon the analogy, but it's just an idea to give you some kind of concept. But think about it. You know what? We always need to be aware. We always need to be alert. You know, sometimes God is speaking to us and we're too busy, you know, looking this way instead of that way. Gideon obeyed. Gideon, no time, turned his back. Gideon obeyed. We think of Noah. Noah and the ark is another story. When God told them what to do and how to build the ark, He gave specific instructions. He gave specific instructions to Gideon. Sometimes God gives us specific instructions, but we're not listening. We're listening to somebody else, or we're listening to the internet, Facebook, what somebody's talking about. What somebody's talking about, somebody who doesn't even go to church, they're listening to them and say, well, you know. But think about it. God has a plan, and Gideon obeyed in verse 8. Verses 9 through 14, God said to him, go and spy the camp and learn what I am doing. He didn't say, go and spy the camp and learn what they're doing. He's learned what I'm already doing. I'm preparing the way. God prepares the way for you and I, even in whatever situation you're going through. Gideon obeyed, and he learned that God was already at work. I've gone through situations in my life and I've seen God work. Have you ever looked back after you've gone through something, you say, wow, thank you, Jesus, for bringing me through that. You know, sometimes you walk slow. You know, sometimes it seems like you're never going to get over that hump or that mountain. But you know what? God is already working in that situation. When we're on the mission field, we have situations pop up all the time. One time we were having service, and the Muslim gentleman came up, and it was with the fishermen in the port under a big shade tree, and there were 16 fishermen, and the Muslim guy came up there and he's wanting to know what we're doing, and they tell him, oh, they were reading the scripture, and he said, oh, you can't do that. You're not allowed to do that. You should be reading the Quran, and you should be reading the, you know, you can't do that. I'm going to, you know, and the men stood up and they said, look, if you don't like it, you can leave. You know, don't interrupt what we're listening to. That man left. As simple as that, it was not a, you know, there could have been a fight or could have been, but these guys have all been saved. These guys have been baptized, and these guys know what it is to be Christ-like. So they handled it in a very proper manner. And I was proud of them because I was like, wow, because as he was ranting and raving, you know, but he left and never came back, and we've never had a situation again like that. We even have policemen that stop policeman will stop, and as soon as you see a policeman, you're like saying, oh no, because you have to have permits for gatherings, you have to have, you know. And what happened, this policeman, you know, he's like, wow, I'm a Christian, I go to this church. He said, I didn't even know you meet. So when he goes on his patrol, he's a foot patrol, he stops there every Sunday and visits with them. And he said, what scripture are you using today? So it's interesting, you never know. But God's always at work. We see in verse 15, Gideon worshipped and he was filled with confidence. That's important for you and I, that we worship God. Worship is coming here and singing. I make a joyful noise. I always tell my wife, my voice gets so deep sometimes that my eyeballs will rattle because it gets so like baritone. And when they sing in French, and Creole and Malagasy, I can't. My French is terrible. My wife sometimes says, stop, I don't know what language that is. It's not French anymore, you know. But she's just kidding, I'm just kidding. She would have my head today if I said that, but think about that, you know. Sometimes we still make a joyful noise. When you're going through a battle, you know what, you ever think of a song that comes to mind? You know, mine is Amazing Grace, or Because He Lives. The song you sung today, Crown Him with Many Crowns, was interesting for me because, you know what, I felt like I was in revival, and I said, when it come my time to preach, I said, it's too late, they already did what I needed to hear that, you know. I needed to know it was like revival for me. You know, tent meetings, I remember them growing up. And I have not heard that song in a long time, you know. And your scriptures, Stephen, did. Those things all come together with what we're looking at. God had a plan. He had instructions. He has a plan for you and I. And we need to encourage others to follow God's plan. You know, sometimes Christians, they're weak, some of them. They're going through a crisis, and you know what? They're like, you know what, God, I don't know if I trust you. You know? If we were in Gideon's shoes and God started cutting your army down, what would you think? I know what I would think. You know, I served with military personnel. I was not military, but civilian. And you know what? When you start cutting down an army, you're like, man, the other army's bigger than mine. But I serve a God that's bigger than any army. I serve a God that's bigger than any problem we go through. You know, this is what the world needs to hear. They need to know that if God could bring Gideon through a situation and those 300 men, what can God bring us through today? You know, this message is relevant to us today. And God had a plan. Sometimes we think we have a better plan than God and we mess things up. I've messed things up. You know, people say, oh, pastor, how can a pastor do that? How can a pastor do that? And sometimes when we're pastors, you know, we think that we know it all. Well, I'm here to tell you I don't know it all. You know, someone said, well, where's a certain verse here? And I said, you know, I said, I don't know the Bible memorized front to back. But I said, just give me a moment, you know. We have all kinds of tools that are available also. It doesn't give you excuse not to memorize, you know. Jessica, you're writing down, you've been doing the Bible right for a year or whatever. You know, I envy that she has the time to do that, you know. But think about it. Faith, verses 16 through 25, says faith is believing God and acting accordingly. Do we act when God, when we believe in God and trust Him, do we act accordingly? If God tells you to go here, or God tells you to do this or do that, do you do it? Or are we like Jonah and we want to go the other way? You know? Think of all these stories. They're all connected. They're all connected. They have the same message. It's the same God. God didn't change. Only the people that are in God's plan and that God used change. But the same story is God redeems. God is our victory. God is our hope. God is our strength. That's what we need to know today. It's what's relevant today. Gideon knew that. Gideon wasn't afraid. You know, he did what God told him. The men did what Gideon told them that came from God. You know, if Christians today did what God told them, but we have to be very careful now because we don't want to say, speak for God. We need to pray about it. We need to take time. You know, coming all the way around the world here, you know, it was a big challenge. It was a big challenge because I told my wife, I said, you know, I didn't get cold feet, but I said, you know what? I've never been to Oregon. So I called a pastor friend of mine in another state, which I told John but and Steve, but I called him and I said, he's my mentor. I said, Pastor Joe, I said, I'm going to Oregon. And he said, oh, no. And the reason why, and I'll tell you, that's why I don't tell you where he's from, and then, because he said, Oregon is a tough state. It's a tough district. That's what we hear. And I said to him, but he said, if God called you, just like Gideon, he brought it up. He said, just like Gideon, he didn't even know I was going to preach on that. He said, just like Gideon, if God called you to go there, he said, then you go. But he said, you need to pray about it. And he said, you know what? The devil's going to come alongside and he's going to say, hey, you know what? I don't know what to expect. Are three people going to show up that night? Or, you know, I've preached to 5,000 at one time. 5,000 people in a conference. 5,000. The first time I preached in my home church, I got my local license and the pastor said, we can let you preach on Sunday night. I got up there and I cried. I looked out and I saw the people. As soon as I made eye contact with somebody, I was lost. I cried. But you know what? I had a godly pastor. He's passed on with the Lord with cancer. But he came, he come up there and he stood alongside of me and he said, son, he said, God called you to preach. He said, I'm going to help you. He said, I'm not going to preach for you. I'm not going to lead you. But he said, look out there and you're only preaching to me. He said, but I'm going to stand here the whole time you're here. It was 15 minutes, quick 15 minutes. You know, I had 10 pages of notes and, you know, I was so nervous. I just cut through the notes and you know what? Interesting thing was, those saints of old that have long gone on, they came to me and they said, Doug, they said, that was the best sermon I ever heard. And you know what? I was like, no. You know, and I still have the original sermon. I kept the papers, and I showed them to my wife, and my wife said, who wrote this? And I said, I did when I was first starting out. And she's like, wow. She said, that's very good. And I said, the ladies and the saints of old were right. You know, have I been places where to speak and people just, you know, when you leave, nobody ever says a word. You know, they just walk out and then when they start leaving and going out the back, you know, the devil starts tapping you and says, hey, you know what? But you know what? I was called to preach a long time ago and I went and I my education time has been longer than most pastors that I can remember. Buying books and things like that, it was a rough road. But I stayed the course. I stayed the course because God had a plan. God took a Yankee, and I can use that here because I'm in the North, took a Yankee and sent me to southeastern Kentucky in Appalachia. I was a Yankee for 2.5 years, a Yankee pastor. You know, I went there to work in social services, and you know what? I had no intentions of ever moving further up the line. And you know what? God took me from local license to district license to ordination. And I've been pastoring for 33 years in one form or another. You know, has it always been easy? No. Has there been a lot of sacrifice? Bless you. But has it ever been easy? No. Have there been times I wanted to quit? Yes. But I thank God for a godly wife. God brought a godly wife into my life. A long story, I won't tell you about that, but God brought my wife into my life. And you know what? She came there as a helpmate. She came there as an encourager. She came there to help me when I've been ready to quit. You know? Even as Christians, sometimes we're ready to quit, ready to throw the towel in and say, what good is it? God's not been doing anything. But God is still working. We just don't see it. We don't want to believe it. You know? Seeing, we live in a world today where if we can't see it, we don't want to believe it. You know, I stand here today as a miracle in itself. You know? And I had a stroke in 1999. I was totally paralyzed on the whole right side. I couldn't even feed myself. You know, it's something, you wouldn't know it if I didn't tell you. God got me up 6 months. Got me up and I was able to go back to work. And then he was calling me to Kentucky. So all things worked together. So God laid me flat for 6 months to get my attention. Because he had been calling me for some time to go to Kentucky. But I kept saying, Lord, I'm doing my part. I'm doing it part-time. But look, I'm working this good job. I went from making $50,000 a year to $400 a month. And they gave me housing, and that was it. That was it. After 3 months, $400 a month went down to $190. So then I'm like, you know, you can't live on $190. You can't get rent. You had a parsonage apartment that they provided, but you had to pay for the utilities. So $190 is not enough, you know. But you know what? The interesting thing was, that was one of those times I was like, okay, Lord, what am I going to do? But God was already working. He was working. Because what happened, I went and applied for a job. Now, I made $16.80 an hour. I made $50,000 a year. You say, well, that's a lot of money. But when I went to Kentucky and I had $400 and then down to $190, I went to the grocery store and the manager, I filled the application out and the manager put it in there. And you know, the guy told me, he says, they'll never call you. Going out, one of the bagger guys and then the head cashier lady, she said, I wouldn't even have filled it out. He won't call you. And I said, why? She said, because he put your application in the middle. But when he put my application in, he put it on the bottom of the pile. So one day when he went in, he turned the pile over and took that application on the bottom, and it was mine. But he didn't remember the name. He did not remember the name. So when I showed up and then he started looking, he saw $16.80 an hour. He started looking, he's like, I can't pay you that. I can pay you $3.50 an hour. He said, will you work for that? And I can only pay you part-time. But God was already working. Same thing goes, I ended up becoming full-time in 1 year. And I stayed there for 5 years. But I saved the money because little would I know that God was going to work things out when I would meet my wife. And then I would need money to bring my wife here. Or I would need money to go there first. And then my wife would need to come here with immigration and all that process. The impossibilities, God had a plan. God was working way before I even knew. Years ahead. You know, we're going to face situations that might pop up tomorrow. We may face situations that might may pop up next week or months from now. We may face a situation just like Gideon. You know, we're going to face an army that's a situation that's as big as an army. You know, in March of this year is one of the reasons that I applied to come back to the States is because in March of this year, we were informed that our contract was finished as volunteer missionaries because of policy changes. So this was we were like, oh Lord, what's going to happen? We woke up one morning and that's what we got in an email. I'm like, no. I said, now what? But we had transitioned the local church over, so it had a pastor already. All these things were happening. We were doing it a year in advance, not knowing that this email was going to come. We had no idea. But God had a plan. And God is victorious. God had planned for, God has a plan for each and every one of us. So I tell you this because God has brought us through many things. So now we're on the next journey. And you know, are we worried? We have concern. Are we worried? No, because God has a plan. You know, that's what it's all about today. That's what we need to share with people that are going through situations. You know, like you were talking about someone that was sick. You know what? The best thing we can do is encourage someone. You know, the individual doesn't have long, so we need to encourage him. We need to be able to, you know, maybe you don't know him. I don't know him. But you need to encourage him. One day he's crossing over to glory. You know, I envy that in a sense. I'm not ready to go yet, but I envy that, you know. But think about that. I'm standing here as a miracle, a plan of God a long time ago. You know, maybe Klamath Falls is a fit for me, maybe not. You know, but I came all the way around the world because God opened that door. You know, and I meet people everywhere. Stephen was with me in Walmart the other day when we went to Walmart. I was ironic when I saw Walmart. Everywhere we go, we look for a Walmart. It's so funny because Walmart prices for certain things we need when we go back to Mauritius that we can't get there. Walmart always has it for the same price. So it's always good. So we were there, and you know how many people I met? The people at the door. And the people, you know, it was weird. The Lord's like, speak to that person. Tell them good morning. And you know what? I obey the Lord speaking. He just led me to that person. And the guy that was getting shavers, remember? The guy at the shavers, and he's waiting there, and we were talking. And as soon as he made eye contact, you know, I knew he was a serviceman. I could tell. But when he was talking, and he told him, he was, you know, and I said, he was in the military. And I said, oh, you're active duty. I went over and talked to him and thanked him for his military service. And the guy was ready to cry. He was just blown away. You know, you never know whose life you're going to impact. You never know what they're going through. Even sitting here, the person sitting next to you, you never know what they're going through. They may be facing the Midianites. They may be facing a situation like that. You know, sure, are we going to use pots and pans if that's what God needs? Or clay pots? We use it. You know? In Mauritius, we can't give out Bibles because no one will take it. The Hindus won't take it. The Muslims won't take it. The Buddhists won't take it. No one took the Bibles the first year we were there. But God had a plan. We used MP3 audio Bibles, something technology, and we were able to put the gospel in that native language, and we were able to give it away free. We just didn't hand them out like candy. You know, you don't do that. What we did is we get to meet the people. We talk to the people and say, hey, do you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? And they're like, no. I've had Muslim people the same way. They said, no. And I said, well, you can know him. And I said, but I can give you an audio Bible if you like. You can listen to it. If you have any questions, you know, you can let me know. I give it to them. One of the Muslim guys, he said, I can't take the player. It's too big. It'll stand out. It's like having a Bible. You know, it's like a red flag to them, to their belief. The people would be like, oh, no. He said, let me take the SD card out. He took it out. He plugged it into his phone. You know, he has not become a Christian yet, but every time I go to the capital city, he's always got questions. He'll say, Pastor, you know. He said, Pastor, I have a question. And sometimes he has some questions that are very, very out there. He's very out there. And I'm like, whoa, now where did you get that from? And he said, from your audio Bible. And I said, okay, mark where you had it from and let me know so I can, you know. And then I said, I will answer you. And the following week, I go in and I talk with him again. Now all his brothers are around, and the, you know, where he works at is a Muslim store. But he sells sunglasses along the street. But every time I go, I don't make it a big deal. I don't stand there and make myself known. God gets the glory because he's opening a door. One day he will know the Lord. He's asking questions. But that's where God sent me to. Many, many people will never come to my church. Will never step foot in a church will say, many people won't step foot here. But the church is out there. This is just a building. You know, I'm going to leave a video behind. I forgot to tell John, a video of what is discipling. And what is discipling is something that we use, and it is very, very powerful, because it reminds us that, you know what, we need to take the gospel out there. You know, there's a lot of opportunities. We need to just look for them. We need to pray for them. And then we need to act upon them. So let's take one more thing and I'll close. Before Gideon could fight the battle by faith, his faith had to be tested sometimes. God had a plan by cutting his army down. Gideon could have said, God, why'd you cut that many? Why didn't you just, you know, but God had a plan. God wanted to test him. Sometimes you and I will go through tests. I've been through many. You know, the day that we accepted the call to go to the Indian Ocean was a test, because it was an impossibility. How do we afford to go there? You know, when we went to Global Missions, when we went to Mauritius in 2015 to visit, two people got saved. I was talking with them on the street. One day, one on this corner, one day on another corner. I'm like, wow, you know, I didn't have anybody in my church get saved that year. What? Well, you gave me two in 1 week on the street corner all the way around the world. You know, and I said, wow, that's great. You know, so we're flying back on the plane, and I said to my wife, I looked at her and she looked at me, and I said, we're going back, aren't we? And she said, yes. She thought the same thing, an impossibility. But God had a plan. God would test us, because now we'd have to apply for global missions. We'd have to apply for cross-cultural training, orientation, and, you know, that takes money. We just paid for we spent a month in Mauritius. We were there on holiday, we were there on break, and then we just used all our vacation. Impossibility. My home pastor, Pastor Joe, at that time, he's not there anymore, but Pastor Joe said, look, test the water. He said, I believe God sent you in 2015, he sent you this time, and in those people that got saved, God was opening a door. But he said, now the real test is, are you willing to walk through it? So we called Global Missions, and they do cross-cultural training all over the United States. The East Coast, for some reason, the closest one was in Olivet Nazarene University. So I had to go to Olivet Nazarene University. So it was interesting, because we said, when is the next training? He says, can you be here next week, that following week? And we're like, no. He said, where is the next one? He said, in Boise, Idaho. I said, no, can't do that either. You know, he said, that's in the next month. And then he kept going down the list. But he said, there's no more on your East Coast side that particular year. And I said, well, Pastor Joe said, look, tell him you'll be there. God will make a way. And you know what? We went to Chicago. We went to Olivet Nazarene University. We were there, and they told us after we did a preliminary, and they said, Mauritius wasn't even on the list. There's no way that's going to happen. So we were like, okay, God, you're opening a door. What are we going to do? You know, they're telling us it's not on the list. Almost 3 weeks later, we get a call and telling us, hey, the missionary in Madagascar is doing work in Mauritius. He wants a missionary couple to come, and he wants you to go. He wants somebody to come, and he says, we know that you did cross-cultural. We need you. We want you to go. So now we said, okay, when are we leaving? They gave us 4 months. From the time they told us, 4 months, we were leaving to go to the Indian Ocean. We had to sell everything. Another test. All these things were tests. So just like the scripture tells us, his faith was being tested. Our faith gets tested sometimes. Sometimes God takes things away. Just like Job, sometimes God will replenish it. It's not about possessions, iPhone, this or that. God will give you what you need when you need it. He tests us sometimes for the ability to win the battle. Not for us to win the battle, but him to use us to win the battle. That's what it's all about. You know, sometimes if our faith cannot be tested, it can't be trusted. What do you place your trust in today? Do you place your trust in God? Do you place your trust? Do you place your trust in something else? We need to place our trust in God. Our faith must be personal. You know, our faith is personal to each and every one of us. I can't do something for you. You know, I can't have faith for you. I can pray for you. I can come alongside you. I can walk with you. I can encourage you. But each one of us must have faith. Our faith is like a mustard seed. A mustard seed so small, you probably heard the scripture, the mustard seed so small, but what happens to it when it grows? It becomes a big tree. So if our faith is like this, God is going to use us. God will use us. We can't rely on someone else's faith, just like I said. We can't say, my grandmother's faith, she was a godly person, she's going to see me through. Each one of us are accountable. It's not good enough to sing the song like the hymn, Faith of Our Fathers. We must exercise the faith of our fathers. We must exercise the faith of those that have gone on before us. Just like Gideon, we need to exercise the faith that Gideon had. Exercise the faith of those soldiers that he used. We need to know that each one of us can have that same faith today, that we can be overcomers. So what does it tell us about testing our faith today? It shows us whether our faith is real or whether it's counterfeit. You know, when we look back, we see people, you know, what do they put their faith in? They say, oh, I'm a Christian. But when you really look at their life, not judging them, what you see their actions, what they say, what they do, you know, the bigger picture, you realize, you say, is it real or is it counterfeit? It's what it's telling us in Scripture. Gideon's faith was real. His faith in God to obey what God told him to do. We live in a world today where we want things to be warm and fuzzy. It's a phrase that I've heard over the years. But we need an unshakable faith in God today. Even when the mountains shake or the grounds rumble, we still need to be grounded on the rock. And one, the chief cornerstone, one that doesn't move, you know? What do we put our faith in today? It's what I want us to understand. When we say faith is a victory, are you having victory? Are you being an overcomer with Christ today? You can. You know, sometimes we have to stop and say, Lord, look at my life. Is there something that I need to give to you? Is there something that I need to put back, you know, to be forgiven for? Sometimes we have to say, God, you know what? I've messed up. I decided to do things my way. And, you know, that's the key today. The second thing is, why does God test our faith? It's to strengthen us for the test ahead. Because sometimes you'll go in the valley, or you'll go through this crisis, and you know what? Or you're going through something now, maybe somewhere down the road it's going to be something bigger. But sometimes this test will help strengthen your faith. In Ephesians 1:18-20, Paul prayed that we would have this strength. It says, I pray also that the eyes of the heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of glory, the inheritance in the saints, and his incomparable great power for us who believe, the power that is like working of his mighty strength. When he exerted in Christ, he raised him from the dead, and he seated him at the right hand of God the Father in heavenly realms. Psalms 20, verse 7 and 8, it teaches us to rely on Christ, to rely on him and not ourselves. It says, some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of our Lord God. They brought them to their knees, and they fell, but we were raised up, and we stood firm. I do a podcast, and one of the podcasts I did recently, it was called Stand Firm in Christ. And you know, we need to stand firm. We need to get in that position, and we say, you know what? No matter what the devil throws at us, God will help us through it. But we have to claim the promises of what he did for Gideon. So, and finally, we need to see how God tested Gideon's faith and what he did for him and helped him through. God will sometimes test our faith. Look at Job, prime example. God tested him. What did his friends say? Say, you know, he must have sinned. He must have done something wrong. But sometimes God tests us for other reasons. It's not because we've sinned, but God tests us because he's got something greater for us. You know, we say, but God, why did you put me through all that? Why? Because he wanted us to lean upon him. So Gideon's faith, in the process, he learned to grow. He learned to trust God. He became a kind of a warrior that God could use. Not a warrior with spears and with swords, but with pots and pans. For us, we have to do the same thing. We're too easy to cut somebody down, but it's much easier to lift somebody up. That's what we need to do today. Like I said about seeing things from rose color, seeing people with rose color glasses, seeing people the way God sees them. You know, we're too quick to judge people. And you know, God chooses to fight our battles. He goes before us. Like I said, he has a plan for each and every one of us. You know, are there pastors here or missionaries here? Of course there is. In every congregation, no matter how big or small, God has a call for people. You know, are there pastors here? Of course. We just have to listen. You know, we just have to encourage people. So I want to close there, reminding us that God has a plan and God will see us through. And the faith is our victory. He gave Gideon victory over the Midianites. He'll give us victory over whatever we face. So that's all that I have. I have more, but I'll close there because this is the point. I want you to understand that God has a plan. Sure. Okay, sure. I know we're hungry. I forgot about the meal. I'm like halfway subconscious, so I apologize for that. Shall we pray? Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for Judges chapter 7. We thank you for Gideon's faith. We thank you, Lord, that you whittled down the army and you gave the 300 because you didn't want Israel to be proud. And Lord, for us as Christians, sometimes you may use only one of us to accomplish something. You may call us to a battle and it may only require one of us. Or sometimes you may call 300 of us. But Lord, help us to have the faith that Gideon had. Help us to know that you have a plan for us. And help us to know that you go ahead before us. And you know that you'll walk with us, that you'll talk with us. And Lord, help us to read your word that will encourage us, that will guide us. So Lord, we just pray for each and every one of us. We pray for health. We pray for strength. We pray for leadership. And Lord, we pray for your presence always. We thank you for the meal we're about to eat. We thank you for those that made it, those who prepared it, the money went to purchase it. We ask, Lord, you bless it and nourish for our bodies and give us a good time of fellowship. Amen. Amen.